Today we look forward to going into Ecclesiastes chapter 12. And I'm just going to read for you these last the last few verses from Ecclesiastes chapter 12, starting in verse 9. It says, "Not only was the teacher wise, but he also imparted knowledge to the people. He pondered and searched out and set in order many proverbs. The teacher searched to find just the right words, and what he wrote was upright and true. The words of the wise are like goads, their collected sayings like firmly embedded nails given by one shepherd. Be warned, my son, of anything in addition to them. Of making many books there is no end, and much study wearies the body. Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commands, for this is the duty of all mankind. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil." And you know, I just kind of wish there was a simple way to express what's going on here. After all that we've read through Ecclesiastes, the book of Ecclesiastes, is there a simple way? If only we had some people who could effectively decode the message of Ecclesiastes and just bring it to us in a nugget that helps us to remember it. If only.
Today's October 25th.
Thank you for watching.
We have a delivery from Agent Awesome.
Let's check it out.
Who were those special agents? Well, today marks the conclusion of this five-week series through the book of Ecclesiastes. Defrag, discovering wholeness in a chaotic world. You know, when we started this, I mentioned that I think it's timely for us to go through this study because many of us and the people that we know are in search of a sense of wholeness, of purpose, and of peace. But the chaos and the accumulation of unsettling events in our world have shattered, splintered, and fragmented our perspectives and our sense of wholeness. Defragmentation is the process through which wholeness is discovered. The term defrag is borrowed from the computer world. Over time, some programs or files on your computer system are stored in a fragmented manner. Little pieces of disconnected data stored in random places. This causes your computer to work less efficiently. But once the defrag process is completed, the related files are grouped together and they're done in an organized manner, and whatever free space is left is made available in one big chunk, which makes adding more info and processing existing information much more efficient. One of the key elements of the defragmentation process is ensuring that the operating system is able to keep functioning. According to the website geeksforfreaks.org, don't judge me. According to their website, operating systems like Microsoft Windows or Mac OS act as a communication bridge or interface between the user, that is you and I, and the hardware. The purpose of an operating system is to provide a platform on which a user can execute programs in a convenient and efficient manner. Therefore, keeping our operating system up to date, though sometimes inconvenient, will help us stay efficient when it's time for us to use the different programs that we want to use. The operating system is the foundation upon which all other programs are made useful. The operating system provides necessary filters through which your information is protected and organized. It can also inform you of internal and external issues and errors that might affect the performance if left unattended. It provides the means by which the other devices that you use, like keyboard, mouse, printer, stylus, cameras, about how those are able to function effectively. Looking after the operating system of computers is very important. But what about you? How up to date and efficient is the operating system of your life running? How well are you doing at recognizing and adhering to the updates, warnings, and errors of your personal operating system? As we come to this final chapter of Ecclesiastes, we hear from two voices. The first voice is the voice of the author in verses 1 to 8. And then the voice of the scribe or the editor in verses 9 to 14. Together, they bring six important steps in discovering wholeness, in establishing a strong foundation, in developing an efficient operating system. These six important steps aren't systematic or necessarily sequential. They don't have to be done in a specific order. However, all of them are very important in discovering wholeness. So to help us retain these six important steps, today they all begin with the letter R. The first important step in discovering wholeness is to remember. Remember, that's what they're talking about in verses 1 to 8, and you can read through those. Through those first 8 verses, the writer then goes through various different analogies of the often frustrating and ultimate futility of life. If it's only lived from a selfish here and now perspective, it can be meaningless. We often think we can prolong the youthfulness of our days or even our earthly lives in general. However, the reality for everyone is that our lifespans are limited. And as we get older, we become weary, we don't see as well, hear as well, we're not as physically, mentally, or emotionally able to function. And from that perspective, then life is kind of meaningless. The repeated refrain in this book tells us that life is short, that life is fragile. The idea of remembrance here is not like going back through photo albums or scrapbooks. The idea of remember is being mindful, paying attention to, and giving first thought to our Creator. To remember our Creator is to remember that we are created uniquely in the image of God, designed for His eternal purpose. That we have a Creator should cause us to be humble, to be willing to be shaped by His artistic, creative hands with each day that we live, knowing that eternity stretches beyond this life. And from this perspective, then life begins to have meaning. So remember is the first important step in discovering wholeness. The second important step in discovering wholeness is to reflect. Look at verses 9 to 12. In this epilogue to the main writer, take note of the many different ways that the scribe is describing the teacher. He says the writer pondered or gave considerable in-depth thought toward the discovery of truth. The writer searched it out and developed proverbs or short statements by which to order life. As the scribe reflects on the reflections of the writer, the determination is made that the truth that comes from the one shepherd is at times uncomfortable, like sharp metal prods that move oxen along a path. They're called goads. But they lead to stability like a well-pitched tent anchored by nails to provide shelter. God uses His truth by His Spirit to get our attention and move us toward a life of meaning and fullness, wholeness, and purpose. However, notice as we move through this, that personal reflection gives way to reflecting or displaying those truths to others. There is a warning against the overconsumption of knowledge. You know, we live in an era where information is available to us at an unprecedented levels. It now comes at us at a rate which tempts us to think that we can become experts really quick based on headlines or many views. It's no different when it comes to biblical truth. We have access to so many books, videos, and teachers. Unfortunately, too many people become like an oversaturated sponge. At a certain point, you can't retain anymore. What you do learn becomes useless or meaningless because then you haven't allowed yourself to be squeezed by the circumstances of life. And so remember and reflect are the first two. The third important step to discovering wholeness is revere. Look at verse 13. Here is the conclusion of the chapter, the book, and the matters of life. Fear God. Do what He tells you. That's it. We give thanks to our Kid Jam secret agents in helping us to figure that out. It's important. Keep it in mind. To fear God is to have reverence or worship for Him. 2 weeks ago, on Thanksgiving Sunday, October 11th, when we looked at Ecclesiastes 5, we went into this idea of reverence for God in greater detail. I won't repeat all of it today, but, you know, let me encourage you to re-watch or to re-listen to it. I think it's that important. For now, let's be reminded that worship is first and foremost about the way that we view God or we revere Him. Submission, reverence, humility, obedience, these are all characteristics of worship that should be defined in our lives. To live a life of worship starts in our heart with our relationship to God, and it involves our posture, our participation, our prayer, and our preparation to act. Remember, reflect, revere. The fourth important step in discovering wholeness is responsibility. I love the way the Message puts this verse. It says, do what He tells you. Some of your other English translations put it this way, this applies to every person, or this is for all humanity. This is so important because it reflects God's desire for every single person, young or old, no matter their social standing, no matter their ethnicity, no matter their previous failures or successes. This is for the discontent as well as for the comfortable. This is for the introvert as well as for the extrovert. This is for the churchgoer and for those who have been hurt by or bored by their religious experiences. God's truth is for every person. His truth applies to every situation in which you will find yourself, but it is our responsibility, yours and mine, to make a decision to know the truth of God. This responsibility or this discipline of receiving God's word takes intentionality. It can't be done sporadically. A good reminder is that God doesn't call us to passive attendance in a church building or even in front of a screen. Instead, it takes personal discipline to make sure we're attentive in our personal reading and in our times of connected gathering. God calls us first to a responsibility or discipline of listening for the purpose of understanding and responding, which is where we now turn our attention. Remember, reflect, revere, responsibility. The fifth important step in discovering wholeness is respond. Having taken the responsibility to know God's word, we are to follow, honor, and obey that truth. Very often when I meet with people, our conversation comes around to this. For instance, one of the key elements that I encourage soon-to-be married couples is to have them select a biblical verse or passage by which they will define not only their marriage ceremony, but their marriage relationship. My wife and I did this over 26 years ago. What has that done for us? And I pray what happens for couples as they start to develop this is that it unifies them according to the power of God's truth. I know for us, when we face big decisions, often we'll pray through these theme verses. In fact, I encourage parents to prayerfully select a verse for each of their children as they're born. It helps to pray for God's will in their lives and throughout their lives. Many years ago, when the Lord gave me the inclination towards a teaching ministry, He also gave me a verse, a passage of Scripture, His Spirit-given truth to help guide me. Each year at the SCMC, we have theme verses. These are selected as a means to help guide us according to God's kingdom agenda and the vision that He has given this church family for almost 70 years. Often when I meet with people, I'll ask them, what are they reading in their Bibles? And challenge them to think more deeply, to know the truth, that the truth can guide them in the decisions that they're facing. God's word is alive by His Spirit and informs our prayer and action. God's truth makes life meaningful, the freedom to live and with purpose within the few short days that we live under the sun. In fact, that's exactly what Jesus would have to say about the truth of God. Jesus, who came to earth in fullness of grace and truth. Many of us know the expression, the truth will set you free, but Jesus is the one who said that statement. However, how many of us know what comes before that? He said this, if you would hold to my teaching, then you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You see, from Jesus' perspective, freedom or the fullness of life is possible, but it comes from a reverence for and a responsibility toward and then a response to His truth. Too often we get sidetracked, fragmented, and moved away from the truth of God by the momentary pleasures, from the pressure of others, the emotions of a moment, and the pride of our own egos. In fact, Jesus would have that exact conversation with Pilate just before he was going to be sentenced to be crucified unjustly. In the Gospel of John in chapter 18, as Pilate thinks about his own political popularity and hears the raised voices of the deceptively coerced crowd calling for the execution of Jesus, he frustratingly blurts out the question, what is truth? Is truth that which lasts for eternity, or is truth which satisfies the moment and feeds my current need? Pilate knew that Jesus was innocent, but he was unwilling to give in to the truth of the because of the pressures around him and the ego within him. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7, Jesus summarizes his teaching by reminding us that we will all face difficulties in the course of our lives. We often can't control those circumstances as much as we'd like to. However, we can develop a platform, a sound, efficient operating system from which to function more efficiently. Listen to the words of Jesus. He says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rains came down, the streams rose, the wind blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. Jesus is speaking about establishing a strong foundation for our lives, knowing that we're going to go through storms. Remember, reflect, revere, responsibility, respond are the first five important steps to discovering wholeness. The sixth one is repent. Look at verse 14. You know, in many Jewish practices, this last verse is left out of the public reading. Instead, verse 13 is repeated twice. The idea of ending the passage with judgment wasn't publicly appealing. But before we judge them too harshly, consider how little you and I, and maybe our families, may talk about the eternal time frame of life. Too often, we focus only on the here and now. Understanding that death is not final is so important for us to consider. Our ability to recognize that God sees, hears, and reads the motives of our heart, that there is nothing that is removed from His attention, should cause us to re-engage some, if not all, of these steps. God will judge us. He is the one who created us, who gave us life. Therefore, He is the one to whom we are accountable for how we handle the earthly time with which He's given us. Repentance is a change of direction, a change of mind, a change of heart. It's a turning away from and a turning to. Jesus and His truth is what we turn to. To repent tells God that we are ready to revere Him, to do what He says. That's it. Repentance says we're ready to listen to the truth and ready to obey. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verses 8 and 9 reminds us that judgment is real and belongs to our Creator God, who judges without bias. It says He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord. That sad reality is that too many people want to live however they please, ignoring the love of God in whose image they were miraculously created, neglecting the very breath by which they have been given life, and devaluing the high cost of redemption for their lives through Jesus Christ. And yet, when they talk about the possible life after this life, most would think that they're still going to be welcomed by God, not judged for their stubborn pride. You know, we often use statements as as long as you believe in something, or that those who have passed on are now looking down on us from heaven. That's not always true. But does God have a solution? Well, that's a great question and a really important question. You know, Jesus, speaking about the continuation of life beyond our earthly life, said, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus gives a universal invitation that must be personalized. When you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, your name is recorded in the book of life. Those whose names are in the book of life are promised an eternal life of wholeness, of flourishing and peace, even beyond their earthly, sometimes chaotic days. And that knowledge is so important in navigating these short days of earthly life, isn't it? As it can serve to redefine our choices and the nature of our relationships. Is your name in the book of life? I sure hope so. You know, when I came to understand that invitation 33 years ago, that changed everything for me. Jesus is changing the trajectory of my life and now my family's life, as they have each independently understood this truth and have made tough choices to live according to it. I want you to know that for you and for your family, I want you to have that. I want you to discover wholeness despite the chaos of this world. Is your name in the book of life? Is today a day of repentance for you? Is it a time for an update of your operating system? Are you ready to change direction, to look to Jesus, to listen to His truth, and to seek to put it into practice? Fear God. Do what He says. That's it. And if you're wondering how you can respond to God's invitation to have the certainty of eternal life with Him, then let me invite you to pray a prayer like the one that's going to appear on the screen here. But please know that there's nothing magical about these words. Rather, it is your desire to be in right relationship with God that matters most. So let me invite you to pray. My Creator God, our Heavenly Father, I'm sorry for the wrong things that I've done. Please forgive me. I believe your Son, Jesus Christ, died on the cross for our sins and rose from the dead. And because of this, I will enter into heaven when I die. Jesus, redefine my life with your love and be my Lord and Savior. I willingly give you my life. Now, Father, I want to serve you. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for claiming me as your own and giving me an eternal home beyond these days. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much. And if you prayed something similar to that today, or maybe recently, I sure would love to hear from you. You can contact me at the email listed here on the screen. My prayer for you, if you've previously prayed something like that, made a decision to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, but maybe you haven't been living according to that truth, and today's my day of repentance, of restoring that relationship with Jesus, then I'd love to hear from you as well. And if there's a way that we can help, if there's a way that we can encourage you along that way, then we want to be able to do that. What an exciting day to be together. Thank you for taking this time. So Father, we commit this to you. We commit these homes to you, these people to you. And pray, God, that as you also send them out, they have a story to tell. And so may you lead them to places where they can share this story, this life-changing story of how Jesus gives us wholeness and purpose for our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.